consumerism is often driven by giving people what they want. We are bombarded by consumerism every day. Unfortunately, this mindset has seeped its way into the church. The seeker-sensitive movement essentially has reordered its outreach strategy away from giving people what they need to giving people what they want. Well, this sermon is not exactly one of those messages. This is not the kind of sermon you're going to necessarily want to hear, but it is a sermon that you need to hear. You need to know that you learn more through the events of life which bring sorrow of heart than the joys of delight. The title for this sermon's message is Funerals Teach More Than Festivals. You say, how could this be? Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1. And we see here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So you think, well, who in their right mind would even say such a thing? The day of death is better than one's birth. Someone who understands that a good name is better than precious ointment. That is, a good name stands for what? Your reputation. Your reputation is subject to how you live your life. And that is subject to the way in which you live your life until the day that you die. In order for you to have a good reputation, a good name, you must seal it not only with a life well lived by fearing God and keeping His commandments, the whole purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes, but you must be faithful to God your whole life until the day of your death. And that is why, Solomon says, funerals are better than festivals. Funerals are better than birthdays. It is because a good name, a reputation, is better than the ointments used to celebrate or mourn those days. So, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So, here's an example. A recent example of two men. Joshua Harris and R.C. Sproul. Both Joshua Harris and R.C. Sproul were raised in Christian homes. Both had much promise. Both were pastors in solidly biblical churches. Harris pastored for 17 years and apostatized. In a recent interview, he stated he was not living according to the Bible in his own life. And that is why he divorced his wife, left his ministry, and rejects the Christian faith to this day. Very sad. I mean, that's very sad. In contrast, R.C. Sproul, born February 13th, 1939, and died recently, December 14th, 2007, his life was that he was faithful in the service of God in the various ministries his entire life. And it was interesting when he died. Wow, he made it. He was faithful to God his whole life. And in that sense, his testimony was sealed. So we see that it is true, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. This is really what we need to consider. Let's look at the next passage of Scripture. Funerals are better than weddings. Funerals are better than weddings. Well, let me ask you, which would you rather attend? Let's say this week there was a wedding and a funeral. Which would you rather go to? Solomon says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Again, you say, well, what kind of morbid sermon are you preaching? This is just kind of weird, right? Who wants to go to a funeral and compared to a wedding or a joyous festival and celebration? We at this church are a relatively young church at this point, so we have not been through many funerals. But the deaths that we have experienced have been very hard. They've been very difficult. They've been very tragic. Would you say that funerals are better than weddings? What kind of statement is that? Well, it's the kind of statement that demands an explanation. So here it is in the passage. We have an explanation. So let's see why Solomon, the Kohelet, the preacher, why he would make such outlandish statements. And he says right here, this is the reason. For this is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So he gives us his reason why he says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It is because it is the end of all men, and the living will take this to heart. So will you take it to heart this morning? Here it is. We are all going to die. This is what Solomon is impressing upon us. We are all going to die. And I say this to the crowd of people, most of which are young. Children don't think about this, and we don't think about this in relation to children. But we are all going to die. Each of our lives will be over, and that will be sooner than you think. It's really sooner than you think, and this is sooner than you think. For everyone, it's going to happen to each of us. And guess what? None of us know when that's going to be. None of us have a clue when we're going to die. We really don't. So Solomon is teaching us to take death to heart, because that is where each of us is headed. And that is why funerals are better than festivals. Because at a funeral, when you see the dead body of a loved one, the reality of your own mortality becomes plainly and painfully exposed. Now, this is something that Americans, we are not used to thinking about. This is something that we as Americans, we just don't go there. A recent CBS poll states this: death may be inevitable, but most Americans don't pay much mind to it, and as a result, most are unprepared. According to a new CBS News poll, most Americans, and that is 54%, say they don't spend much, if any, time thinking about their own death. 54%. So 54% of Americans don't even think about death, let alone their own death. Now 14% say they spend a lot of time thinking about it. And another 31% say they spend some time thinking about it, with 1% undecided. So the vast majority of people, 54 plus 31, that's 85% of the American population, when they were polled, said, we really don't think much of anything about death and dying. That's a lot of people. Okay, that's the culture that you and I live in. We live in a culture that this message is completely detached. Nobody in our culture really believes that. 14% of the people that think about The 14% of the population thinks about these things, okay? So, this is a very important message. And the other statistic that I found interesting that shows this is that only 60% of Americans even have a will. Or, I'm sorry, 40%. So most Americans don't even have a will. 60% of Americans don't even have a will. So not only do they not think about dying, they don't even think about preparing for when they die. Yet everybody knows that they're going to die. Again, that's why Solomon said, hey, it's better to go to a funeral than to the house of feasting. You'll learn more at a funeral about the realities of God than you will at a festival. And yet, 3 in 4 Americans believe in the existence of heaven and hell. So according to this statistic, most Americans believe in the afterlife. They just don't think about what's going to happen to get there. So why the disconnect? Why is this disconnect in our culture? I would suggest that we at the core in America have a disdain for that which causes us pain or sorrow. We do not like anything that brings us discomfort, pain, or sorrow. We run from those things. Kohelet says, Solomon says, it ought not be that way. Verse 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. Our culture says, no, laughter is better than sorrow. Scripture says sorrow, in this context, is better than laughter. From time to time, people have come to me and they've said to me, Jason, you know, I think there's something wrong here because I saw someone who looked sad in church. Throughout the years, people have said this to me. No, I'm serious. I think I saw someone who they actually looked sad in church. And they're all worried about that. Like there's something wrong because someone might look sad at church. This is because we value laughter over sorrow. And the worldly philosophies of the world have infiltrated the church, that the church is supposed to be a place of frolicking instead of sorrowing. Well, if this passage is true, then there is a place for sorrow in the church, as there is for joy in the church. We have many reasons to be joyful, to rejoice in the Lord. But it is important to remember this. Now again, this kind of a radical sermon has to be explained. And this is radical for any day, any generation. I mean, this is why Solomon, he says the reasons why he thinks this. Because he knows people are going to scratch their head and say, Solomon, what are you saying? And he gives the reason why. It's right here in the text. When he says sorrow is better than laughter, he gives the reason why. See the word for? That's the reason. This is why. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. That's why sorrow is better than laughter, is because we learn more than when we're sad. That's just the facts. I'm just giving you the facts, okay? You will learn more when you're sad than when you're sorrowful, than when you're happy. How many would say, you know, when I go through hard trials, that's when God teaches me the most? How many would agree with that? So we all agree with this. Now, do we like this? No. How many like this? I don't like it. We don't like that, right? Because it doesn't feel good. But it's true. I'm giving you the facts. Giving you what you need. Giving you what you need. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Mirth would be pleasure. Now think about this. The heart of the wise is in the house, in the place of mourning, where there is sorrow, where there is grief, and where there's learning. Now, the heart of a fool is in the heart of pleasure. Now here's a parallel passage. Verse 4 and verse 5 are parallel in the Hebrew. Well, and in English too. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So we have the house of mourning parallel with the rebuke of wise, and the house of pleasure or mirth parallel with the song of fools. So those who go to the house of mourning, what do they hear? Those who go to the house of mourning hear the rebuke of the wise. Those who go to the house of pleasure, the house of mirth, where do they go? They go to hear the song of fools. Foolish singing is what they go to. The heart of the wise is made wise through God-centered realities that make one sad. What are those God-centered realities? Things like sin and sorrow, death and dying. What's the appropriate response to those? Sadness. Should we be happy at sin? Should we be happy when people die? No, we should be sorrowful. And these are God-centered realities that God has made because of the fall. And it affects us all. Now, you can just go happy, happy, joy, joy, and skip along as if these things don't exist, like the majority of Americans do, and they just want to party and just have a good time, and then in the end, die and face their Creator. Wouldn't it be prudent? Wouldn't it be of great value to know that these things are coming, and to understand the whole purpose is to fear God, keep His commandments, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin and rose again from the dead so that you can have eternal life? Wouldn't it be better to have that now than in the afterlife? Wouldn't it be better to receive instruction and wisdom now than to mask it over with the song of fools? Yes, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise, even though it does make one sorrowful. Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ Him called Man of Sorrows? As the hymn writer said, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God to claim, ruined sinners to reclaim. And we sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's our Savior because He embraced the sorrow. And as we follow Him, He will lead us into wisdom, which will lead us into sorrowful expressions that will teach us wisdom. Now the fools reject this. They do not allow for things that make them sad. They would rather have a good time, and most gravitate to the songs of fools to cover over their pain and the realities of living in a sin-cursed world. They really want to just party it up rather than to deal with it. Let's talk about the songs of fools. Do you know, in 2018, the total music revenue in this country was estimated to be around $43 billion. In 2018, Americans spent roughly $43 billion on music. That's a lot of money. $43 billion. What are the main genres of music? Rock and roll. Pop, hip-hop, these kind of musical expressions have shaped our culture. They're everywhere, and they have very powerfully shaped our cultural values and expressions. And they're foolish. Now, this may not be what you want to hear, but this is what you need to hear. Because I'm telling you, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. It may cause you pain, but I guarantee that pain is meant to give you gain. I realize this is not a popular message in today's world, but really it's not a popular message in any time. Because we're dealing with the nature of man and his folly, and the nature of God and His wisdom. So it is in our day, so it was in Solomon's day. The fool smirks at the thought of this. They smirk at this. And look how Solomon anticipates the foolish response. Verse 6. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. So the Kohelet, the teacher, the preacher in Ecclesiastes knows, the fool is going to just mock at this. That's crazy. Who's that crazy preacher guy saying it's better to go to a funeral? I'm going to go live it up. They just reject it. Like the cracklings of a pot. However that would sound. I know what laughter sounds like, right? So is the laughter of a fool. What do you think? What does your foolish laughter sound like? Mine is like, that's my foolish laughter. I like that one the best. Foolish laughter. Solomon says, this is vanity. This is vanity. But for the wise, they understand it's vanity. And they understand that sorrow is better than laughter because a good reputation is better than birth. Funerals are better than festivals because we're all going to die. We learn more in sorrow than in laughter. So sorrow has a distinct advantage over simply trying to have a good time. The wise will take this to heart. Fools will move on to something that makes them feel more happy. My question for you is, what will you do? How will you respond? How will you respond to this message? One thing to be aware of is the bribe. That's verse 7. Don't let bribes destroy what God is teaching you. So God has you here in a moment to sit here and listen. It's God, by God's providence that you're here. It's that one time a week where we remove distractions, we sit, and we focus on the Word of God. What is God teaching you? I want to ask you to beware of four things. These four things are bribes that will destroy your ability to morally reason through your life. Verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. So these are things that will destroy your reason and debase your heart. The word debase there simply means corrupt. But I thought it was interesting that the New King James translators chose the word debase. Usually we talk about debasing what? We debase money, right? We debase currency. And if you have any coins in your pocket, you'll see there's ridges on the side of those coins, especially like a quarter. So if you look at a quarter, there's ridges on it. And that's because quarters used to be made out of something that was like precious metal, right? Silver and, right? So no one's going to debase it now because it's already been debased. But it used to have the notches on there because people would debase the currency and they'd just shave a little bit of silver off of the coins. So they put those marks there so you could look at the coin and see if it was a whole coin with integrity. So when you debase currency, you shave off just a little bit. And if you shave off just a little bit of the silver from all the coins, you can have your own silver, right? That's what people would do to steal the value of money. Well, that's what happens to our hearts. Our hearts can be corrupted. Our hearts can be debased by just shaving off a little compromise, a little compromise, a little compromise here, and you debase the moral integrity of your heart. There's four things that I want to warn you about that will debase the moral integrity of your heart and will keep you from hearing the wisdom of the wise through the sorrows that God has you go through in your life to grant you wisdom. And they are impatience, anger, nostalgia, and cynicism. Let's look at these in that order. Verse 8. Impatience. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. If you are impatient in your life, you will not see how the end is better than the beginning. If you are impatient in your life, when sorrows come, you will run and get out of there because you do not like to be patient through trials. So patience truly is a virtue, and it's a virtue because the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And in order to understand that, you must take the patience that bring that to bear. In the Hebrew, patient literally means a long spirit. Forbearance. You are have a long spirit. The opposite of that is to be impatient and getting out of the situation that God has placed you in. Because in order to see the end, you have to what? Keep your commitments and see it through. Keep your commitments and see it through. So if we're not being patient in spirit, we never realize that the end is better than the beginning. We just jump from beginning to beginning to beginning, starting new projects, finding new friends, finding out that those new group of friends you don't really like that much anyway, and jumping to a new group of friends and beginning, but never carrying anything through because you're impatient. Whether it be relationships, marriage, projects, people, vocation, you pick it. The impatient person is always impatient, but the patient person will always persevere through what God has called them to do, because they are humble versus proud. The proud in spirit does not understand this. Impatience. The next virtue or vice that would seek to debase the integrity of your heart is anger. Verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So how do you know if you're a fool or not? The answer is very easy here. Do you get angry? Are you easily angered? If you are a person who gets easily angered, then that is debasing the integrity of your heart. What do you mean by anger? Anger. Like you make a judgment against someone or something, like somebody cuts you off. You shouldn't have done that. No! That's anger. Thinking that your judgments are more important than God's. And with speed of emotion, you make those judgments. That's a foolish reaction to others and circumstances around you. Scripture says very clearly, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. The key there is to hasten in your spirit. What does hasten mean? To be quick. So if you're quick in your spirit to make those quick judgments and those quick condemnations of yourself, of others, of your circumstances around you, then that is a foolish behavior. And where that foolish behavior comes from is your bosom, is your soul. If you are an impatient person, if you are a proud person, you will be an angry person. And that just sits in the bosom of your soul. So the answer to this is, be slow to anger. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, because anger rests in the bosom of a fool. So the answer is, Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So a wise person is slow to anger. So something happens, the car cuts them off, and they have the discretion, the humility, to be slow to making that judgment, to having that emotional response. They are slow to anger. So they can overlook an offense. That's a wise person. A foolish person, quick to anger, it's in their heart, that's how you know you're a fool. A wise person, slow to anger, discretion, can overlook the offense, that's how you know you have wisdom. What does God give you if you lack wisdom? Trials. To make you sorrow, to have you feel sorrow in your heart, to show you what's in your heart. What's God's will for you is to choose to trust in God and let God show you wisdom, discretion, humility. A wise person says, God, what is your will in light of this circumstance? And that'll make you slow to anger. because you're humble before God. A proud person doesn't do that. A proud person, his anger is fueled by his pride. And he sees something he doesn't like and bam! Everybody knows it. Because he's proud. So, anger will really debase the integrity of your heart pretty quick. So, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Next, nostalgia. Nostalgia. Now, this is an interesting one. This is a very interesting one. I couldn't think of any other place in the Bible that this is stated than other than the book of Ecclesiastes. Can anybody else think that? I just couldn't think of any. It might be, and I'd be interested to know if I'm missing something here, but you don't really think of nostalgia as being a problem. So nostalgia is this. Nostalgia is dreaming of how much better the good old days were. Well, what possibly could be wrong with that? Well, Solomon's going to tell us. Verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. He says, this is not of wisdom. This is not of wisdom. And that's because every generation in every circumstance has both troubles and opportunities. Every generation has that. And what Solomon is getting at here, and remember, Solomon is thinking about all these issues. He realizes that we forget the troubles that existed back then. And we just remember some of the virtues, and we forget the vice. Look at my generation did. Yeah, well, you forget what they had to go through. Well, my generation, we would never do what you guys do today. Okay? And they probably wouldn't. But they sure did that. And that was a big deal that they did, and that was wrong in their generation. Every generation, there's nothing new under the sun. Everybody has trials and everybody has tribulations. Every generation and every circumstance has both troubles and opportunities. But a spirit of nostalgia will keep you from wisely seeing the opportunities your current troubles are bringing you. If you just live in the past, you'll miss the wisdom choices that God has for you to make in the present. That's why he says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You're missing something. And what is wisdom but skillful living in the present? Making wise choices based in the fear of the Lord, based on God's word, because of the past, looking forward to the future. You don't wisely consider how to live your life if you're locked into living life in the past. So don't let nostalgia debase the integrity of your heart. Don't let it rub off those important distinctions. Next is cynicism. Cynicism. Now, as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes is amazing, is it not? Isn't that, it's been fun going through Ecclesiastes. There's all kinds of stuff in Ecclesiastes. And one thing that you find in the book of Ecclesiastes is some pessimism. The day of death, better than one's birth. The I'd rather die than, you know, have this happen. It's all vanity, vanity. It's all hevel. It's all a bunch of hevel problems. And so this is certainly the tone of Ecclesiastes. And the preacher, Kohelet, reminds us in the context here that wisdom is a good thing. That it is good to be skilled in how you live your life before God. Remember last week we looked at chapter 6, verse 7. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? The issue being that of contentment with your wisdom and with what God has given you as a result of the wisdom he has provided. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Ecclesiastes 6:9. It's important to remember here that Solomon is not cynical about the need for wisdom. He is not cynical. Rather, he is critical. And there's a big difference between being cynical and being critical. A critical evaluation is essential to growing in wisdom. That's what Solomon is giving. Critical means the evaluation of a certain aspect or behavior in light of evidence. So to critically evaluate something is to look at it in light of the evidence. Nothing wrong with a honest criticism. The wise in heart receives criticism so that it can be still wiser. That's the reproofs of life. Now that's different than cynicism. Cynicism is very important for us to understand because we live in a very cynical culture. Webster's Modern Dictionary describes cynicism as this: believing that people are motivated by self-interest, distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. That's the first definition. The second definition is disregarding accepted or appropriate standards. That's cynicism. So cynicism, at its core, is a distrust in standards, in moral standards and in moral goodness. That is cynicism. A spirit of cynicism is what has bred the postmodern rejection for that which is good, right, and beautiful. It's that spirit of cynicism. There's nothing good, right, or beautiful. In other words, there is no God. God is good. God is right. God is beautiful. There's no God. That comes from a spirit of cynicism, which is a distrust that anyone can be good, that there is even goodness, that there even is truth, that there are no universals. There's just particulars. Okay, that's a spirit of cynicism. There's no meta-narratives. There's no ultimate truth. There's no ultimate good reality. It's just bleh. So do what you want and live how you feel. That is cynicism. Okay? And it leads many to the road of destruction. Solomon here is, he balances his criticism, but he gives enough positive affirmations so that his readers know he's not trying to lead them into cynicism. He's not trying to lead them into nihilism, into nothingness. Rather, he's giving criticism. And here is his statement, verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So here's three reasons why wisdom is good. He's not calling for cynicism. He's not calling for a rejection of wisdom. He says wisdom is good. Here's why. Number one, it is profitable to have wisdom in this world. Number two, wisdom is like money. Money is a defense against the harsh realities of life. Wisdom is a defense against the harsh realities of life. Money, in that sense, is a good thing. Now, Solomon has talked a lot about materialism and the problem of materialism. But he's not being cynical. He's being practical. He's giving a practical criticism to materialism. And he's giving a practical adjustment so that we don't lose our life in the pursuit of vanity and chasing after the wind, which most people are doing. They don't think about where they're going to go when they die. They just live life based on how they feel. And Solomon says that is hevel. That is vanity and it chasing after the wind. Don't do that. He's giving a criticism here and he says, you know what? Money is a defense. As wisdom is a defense. But number three, wisdom is better because wisdom is life-giving. Wisdom is better than money because wisdom is life-giving. So there we have four distinct warnings that will keep you from debasing the integrity of your heart as God leads you through the trials of life that include sorrow and difficulties and all these things. Don't be impatient. Have patience. persevere. Don't be angry and hasty in your spirit, full of pride. Be humble. Have discernment. Be slow to anger. Don't let a spirit of nostalgia sweep you away. Have wisdom for living each day before God. And don't fall into a spirit of cynicism. Rather, embrace the criticism that comes from Scripture so that you can have a life of wisdom lived out before God. So we see in this sermon, in this text of Scripture, that is not a popular passage of Scripture. These aren't things that we wake up in the morning and would want to hear. Oh, there's a funeral. Good. No, it doesn't work that way, right? We don't want to hear this, but we need to understand this. We need to understand that funerals do teach us more than festivals, because the whole purpose of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I trust this will help you in your life as you seek the Lord, knowing this: God will bring every work into judgment, including the secret things, whether good or evil. God's reality is what will stand. God's reality is what will stand. And if this brings you more into harmony with God's reality, it's a good thing. So church, let's embrace it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for giving us what we need to live a life that is pleasing to You. We thank You for the rebukes of life that give us wisdom. Lord, I certainly do not like some of the trials and sorrows that we have to go through. But it is a comfort to me that even through these, You are working all things together for good. We just need to love You. I pray, Lord God, that You give us that spirit of love and wisdom and faith and humility, that we'd have integrity of heart to follow You through all these things. We thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.